A construction crew was laying out some material, a drain line for a new building, and they dug and they came to one of those little junction things where there were some power cables, right? So they called the city commission and said, well, you know, we need to get the power cut off. And the city said, no problem, we'll cut it off and we'll send somebody out there. And so they're standing there and the city guy came by and he said, yeah, it's all safe, it's fine, and you can cut that cable. Yeah, and the construction guys were like, well, yeah, it sounds great. So the power's off. He said, absolutely, it's off. He said, well, do you want to cut it? He said, I'm not that sure. A survey was distributed during worship one Sunday. I learned this lesson myself, that when you ask the question, when you do a survey, you've got to be careful how you ask the question. It was a young pastor, and he thought that it'd be great to have a Sunday night Bible study. And so he sent out a survey, and he said, should we have a Sunday night Bible study? And the results were amazing. He got 50 responses of absolutely should have a Sunday night Bible study. He was so pleased with himself and so pleased that everybody wanted to study the Bible until one of his elders came to him later in the week and he said, listen, you might have asked the wrong question. He said, what do you mean? He says, you need to ask the question, will you come to a Sunday night Bible study? And he sent it out, and he got a very different response when only six people said that they would come to a Sunday night Bible study. We see in today a parable that reflects that, a parable in a proper context. There was plenty of tension in the air with Jesus' ministry at this time. He came into the temple. There were religious leaders there. They were plotting against him. He was a man with a target on his back. They viewed him as a threat. And Jesus' teaching ran counter to their traditions. And so something had to be done about that. They had to do something to silence him. And so they decided that they would try to incriminate him. And they asked a two-part question. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It was a trap. No matter how he answered the question, he was going to be in trouble. It's kind of like when you want to get your friend in trouble, you say, do you still beat your wife? Yeah, there is no good answer. There is no good answer. Knowing it was a trap, he came up with a question of his own and asked them, did the baptism of John come from heaven or was it of human origin? Now, this caught them by surprise. They did not know quite how to answer. They began arguing among themselves. If we say, well, he came from heaven, he'll say it to us, then why didn't you believe him? On the other hand, if they answered that John's authority came from humans, that might cause a riot because the people in the crowd thought that John was a prophet sent from God. So they realized this was a no-win situation. No matter how they answered, they would be in trouble. And finally, they did what all good religious scholars do. They just said, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus told them then, okay, then I won't answer your question either. Sometimes we can be blind to what God does in our midst. And so the rest of this story kind of lays that out. There were two of those officials. They had Jesus right there in front of them, and they were blind to him. Standing there, they failed to recognize him. And this happens. John Powell is a professor of theology at Loyola University in Chicago. And he tells a story about one of his students who begrudgingly took one of his theology classes. It soon became evident that this young man, a man named Tommy, did not really appreciate theology much. He just had to take the class for his degree, but he considered himself to be sort of the class atheist. And one day he said to him, Dr. Powell, do you think that I will ever find God? And Dr. Powell, being very wise, knew that he was just not only cynical about God, but that he was proud about being cynical about God. And he said, nope, I don't think you will ever find God. But I know as much as I can that God will one day find you. With that, he left the classroom. It was the last day of classes, and they never didn't see each other for a very long time. Then one day, out of the blue, Tommy walked into Dr. Powell's office. But there was something different about him. He told his former professor that he had come down with an illness, and it was a terminal illness, and he did not have long to live. His youthful body was wasting away on him, and his eyes, were still bright, and his face was still aglow. You could tell he did not have long for the world. What I really came to talk to you about, Tommy said, was what you said on that last day of class. When the doctors removed the lump and told me it was malignant, well, I got real serious. about locating God. I mean, I began banging my bloody fists against the doors of heaven, but God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. And he went on to tell Dr. Powell that he really had never really had a great relationship with anyone in his life, particularly with his father. He did not want to die, however, without first expressing his love for his father, so he went home. And my dad was reading the newspaper, he said, and it was awkward, but he finally said the word, "Dad, I love you. That's all. I just wanted you to know that." And the newspaper fluttered to the ground. Then my father said two things I could never remember him ever doing before. First of all, he cried and he hugged me. And then one day I turned around and Tommy told his former professor, and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him, but the important thing was that he found me. Sometimes we are blind to God and God's activity right in our midst. This brings us to a second truth, that sometimes our actions don't match our words. Jesus told the religious officials a parable. A farmer has two sons. The father went to his first son and said, "Go and work in the vineyard today." And the son was rebellious, and he said, "I will not." And the father, while he was disappointed, said nothing to him. And then he went to his second son, "Go to the vineyard and do some work." "I will go, sir," he said. Any parent would be proud of that child, right? With the assurance that the second son would help, the farmer went off to do whatever it is that he needed to do in another part of the vineyard, and things didn't quite work out like he thought that they would. The first son, who answered, "I will not," changed his mind, spent the day working in the vineyard. The second son, the one who said, "I will go," had a change of mind as well. Maybe some of his friends came by and wanted to go off and do something with them. Or the second son, the one who promised to help his dad, did not do it. And Jesus asked the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What of the two did the will of the father?" "The first one," they said. That's pretty easy. The parable puzzled them, though. They never dreamed that it was about them. Excuse me. Best-selling author Stephen Covey writes about the time he was a faculty member at the Marriott School of Management. One of the young executives asked him how he was doing in class. "How am I doing, professor?" And as they talked for a while, Covey confronted him and he said, "You really didn't come to find out how you're doing in class. You came to find out how I think you are doing. You know how you are doing in class better than I do, don't you?" And the young executive answered that he knew how he was doing in class, and he admitted that he was just trying to get by. He gave a host of reasons, a bunch of excuses for cramming and taking shortcuts and all of the assignments that he had. He'd come to see if it was working. And Covey reflected on this incident. He said, "If people play roles and pretend long enough, giving in to their vanity and their pride, they will gradually deceive themselves." This describes the religious officials. And we must be so careful that it does not describe us. They had been using all the right words, going through all the right ceremonies, all the correct things they needed to do, all the religious things. They had God on their lips, but they did not have God in their hearts. They said yes to God, but he was not real to them. Sometimes we are blind to God's activity in our midst. Sometimes our actions don't match our words. And sometimes the Spirit, though, breaks through all of it. Jesus told the chief priests and the elders of the temple, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." What Jesus told them was absolutely unthinkable. Imagine if someone were to say that to you. These men were the best people in their community. Yet Jesus said tax collectors and prostitutes were going into the kingdom ahead of them. You see, the officials had used their religion to insulate themselves from God. They had their traditions. They had their rules. They really didn't need God. The folks at the bottom of society, on the other hand, had nothing except God. True, they had said no to God sometime in the past. But then if they said yes, it was not too late. The officials, on the other hand, had once said yes, but they never let God into their lives. Jesus reminded the officials of the preaching of John the Baptist. Tax collectors and prostitutes believed John, Jesus said. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. Change was possible for these men, but they were too blind to see it. They did not realize the message of the repentance was for them. There's a pastor in San Diego who was called into the sanctuary one morning. The custodian wanted him to see something that was really weird. Because up on the communion table was a set of old clothes. There were a pair of brown corduroy pants, a belt, a white t-shirt, some suede boots, and a note. And he noticed that there were bloodstains on the shirt and on the note. And the note consisted only of three words, "Please listen, God," written on the note. "Please listen, God," signed and included a phone number. So the pastor went back to his study and dialed the number. And a 19-year-old man answered, and he told his story. He had run away from home and had been wandering in a wasteland of drugs, drifting from one place to another, getting into all kinds of trouble, involved in all kinds of sordid behavior. The night before he hit bottom, there had been a fight, and it was almost a fatal beating. And after making sure that the victim of the assault was going to be okay in an emergency room, he came to the church. He found the door unlocked and went into the sanctuary, and he stayed there all night, crying and praying, and asked God to forgive him and show him where he should go, what he should do. And he said that all at once he felt the presence of God becoming very real to him. He knew that God was there. He felt God's forgiveness. He felt God's understanding, and a wonderful feeling of peace came over him. And once again, he committed himself to Jesus Christ, and he was determined to make things right because he had messed up so much of his life. And so he went into his knapsack, and he pulled out a fresh suit of clothes. He put that on and put the old clothes up onto the communion table. It was a way of giving God his old self. He walked out the door, a new person. He was filled with new hope, new life, and a new direction. And like the first son in the parable, the one in his life, he said, "I will not," he'd later change his mind, and he lived a new life. I wonder if the religious officials ever got the idea, got the point of Jesus' parable. I wonder if you and I get the point. For the message of repentance is for each and every one of us. And it's not just once and for all. It's something that you can do every day as you renew yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to do a funeral. It's going to be for Leo McQuillan, who was 99 years old. He would have been 100 years old in September. He worked in churches. He was an administrator. He was never a pastor, but he taught Bible. He did everything that could be done. He was in that. Every day, renewing himself in the presence of God. And I thought about that this week as I was trying to put together a message for the family and the friends that will gather this afternoon over in the chapel. 3:00 if you're interested, if you want to hear me twice in one day, which I don't even want to hear me twice one day. But you know, that's how you live a life of faith. In 99 years of one day at a time, giving yourself to Christ one day at a time. Orienting yourself, the message has to do with going home, because now you know where home is. For those who don't know, the church is here for them, but the church is here for all of us. And the message of Jesus Christ and his redemption all comes down to not letting anything get between us and God. So let God break into your lives and make a new start once again. There was a farmer, and he had two sons. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware that too often we know which of the sons we are, and it's a challenge, because we are like those religious people who carried you on our lips and carried you in our Bibles and in wherever we went. People knew, but in our hearts, not so much. So challenge us once again, every day, to embrace you and your grace once again. Your grace is far greater than anything that we can ever do on our own. And so we turn ourselves over to you once again. And in the name of Jesus Christ, claim that grace. Amen.